Today's passage is from Judges 4, 1-23. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and an usher will bring one to you. Again, the passage is from Judges 4, 1-23. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead you to glory, will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zenanim, which is near Kedesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Joel, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber and Kenite. And Joel came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone there?' say, 'No.'" But Joel, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness, so he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Joel went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead, with a tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, Melody. So, the past few weeks, we've been going through Judges, and we were supposed to go through this passage last week, but of course, because of the snowstorm, we pushed it back a week, but nevertheless, we'll be looking at this passage more closely, and it's a very interesting story, especially towards the end. You see people hammering each other's heads, and it's a little unusual, to say the least. But here, you know, we've seen this, murders and deaths, and it's because this is all war, right? This is a military campaign that's happening. And we've been seeing this cycle of Israel falling into sin and idolatry, and then we see Israel being enslaved and being taken over by their enemies, and then Israel finally cries out to the Lord, right? Cries out to God, God, please, Lord, help us. We cry out to you. And then God raises up a judge. And this judge is supposed to deliver Israel to peace through military power and means. So we've seen this cycle, right? We've seen this with the likes of Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. These are the judges previously. But we mostly just talked about Ehud. And it's the story of coming before King of Moab, Eglon, right, and stabbing him in the stomach. And since Eglon was so fat, it got stuck in his stomach, right? And then he escapes afterwards, leads the Israelites into battle against the Moabites, and then they live in peace for 80 years. That's just a quick summary of what happens with Ehud, and that's what Pastor Jeff preached about a couple weeks ago. So, you know, we see God's continued faithfulness to the unfaithful here, that even though these Israelites are worshiping other idols, even though they're not worshiping the true God, when they cry out, God responds. God calls. God answers their call. And God continues to remain faithful to these people, as he does so with us. Right? That is how it relates to us as Christians, as believers in Christ. So let's see what God has to teach us here today through the story of Deborah. So let me pray for us, and then we'll continue on. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here. Lord, we thank you for protecting us last week through the storm. But we know that some people were not as fortunate as us. Some people suffered and have died even because of this storm. And Lord, we pray for those families and for those individuals who have gone through that tragedy, Lord. But Lord, we come before you because we know that even in death, we have hope. Even in death, we have life. And Lord, we pray that because of what you have done for us in Christ, we would obey and follow after you more diligently. And Lord, may we learn how to be more diligent in our obedience and in our discipleship and in our faithful life in you here today, through this passage, through the judges. May we continue to see your faithfulness in our lives. Lord, thank you again for this time. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, right now, at this point in our passage, in our series through Judges, we're going to see a different judge. And this judge is different because she is a woman. And it is incredible to see a woman being a leader in this point in history, right? Taking on a very key role in this passage. So I'm going to just start by summarizing what's been happening in this passage. It is a long passage that we read, and chapter 5 actually is a song or a poem recalling even more of what happened in this story and retelling the story, but also shedding a little bit of light on some of the details of what is happening in chapter 4. So we didn't read that today, but I'll be mentioning and going through some of those verses as well in chapter 5. So this story, we see the people of Israel cry out again, right? They need help. They realize they are in need of help because Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, right, whose king was Jabin, had 900 chariots of iron. And 900 chariots of iron, that's very large. That is a lot. That is a very formidable army. 900 chariots is probably compared to like 900 tanks today. Imagine an army with 900 tanks. That is a lot. That is a very powerful army. And it shows the resources they have, right? They have a lot of resources to have 900 chariots. It shows how powerful they are, not only militarily, but also economically. So in this time, Deborah, right, who's called a prophetess, was the one in charge. She is the judge. She is the one in charge of these people, of the Israelites. And she summons Barak, or Melody said Barak. I mean, I don't really know exactly how to say it. I'll call him Barak, right? And he says to him, right, hasn't God commanded you to gather men, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and having God said that he would draw out Sisera, the general, and his army to meet you and give him into your hand. Right? She says this to Barak. And then we see Barak say, if you go with me, right, he's talking to Deborah. Deborah, if you go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Right, we see some hesitation here with Barak, and there's actually some debate over the way to interpret this hesitation that he has, or this need for him to bring Deborah with him. And for me, the plainest reading, and I like to see it the plainest way, it seems that Barak has doubt, right? It seems that he's refusing to go if she doesn't go with him. Right? Barak has a lack of faith, and Deborah responds to this lack of faith and says in verse 9, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And we see that woman later on in our passage. So then they go together up to Kedesh with 10,000 men to Mount Tabor, right? Then Sisera sent his 900 chariots and all the men who were with him. So he didn't just send 900 chariots. He sent all the men, all the soldiers with him to Mount Tabor, right? And then the 900 chariots and all the men, there's a huge army. And by God's power, right, the men of Sisera were defeated. And Sisera saw this coming, saw this happening. So what does he do? He runs away. He's like, shoot, I gotta save myself. So he runs away, he flees, right? And he flees into the tent of Jael, right? Another woman in our story. She is a woman. If you couldn't tell from the reading. And he takes refuge in her home, and he is taken in and cared for. And so he thinks, while his guard was down, Jael takes a tent peg, hammers it into his skull while she has taken care of him. I brought him in and has given him milk and has put a nice rug over him to go to sleep, right? When he's most vulnerable, she, quite a woman, slams the tent peg into this guy's skull, right? And so, after this, he dies, obviously, and Jael goes out to meet Barak, right, who is pursuing Sisera, and tells him he's dead. Then they eventually, afterwards, they overthrow the king, King Jabin and the Canaanites, and they destroy them. And so that's, in a nutshell, what is happening in this passage. So we see this victory over Jabin and the Canaanites, and we see these three unlikely heroes, right? We see Deborah, Barak, and Jael. So I'm going to talk about these individuals more closely. So first we have Deborah, right? So why is Deborah an unlikely hero? Well, because, like I said before, she is a woman. Very unusual, again, for a woman to have such authority and power. Right? The passage does not mention anything about her being a woman leader. They don't make any, like, side comments about that. They just say, she's a woman, she's a leader, she's in charge, she's summoning these people, she's teaching these people these things, right? This is all we see in this passage. And she has a very particular ability to rule. Not just to be a warrior, like we see with Ehud, right? He was a warrior. He went in and killed someone. Gideon, we'll see later on, he's a warrior, right? But she actually has an amazing gift to rule and to delegate. And I wanted to actually take some time in my message today to talk about a topic that a lot of churches would consider pretty controversial. And I just wanted to take time to do this because our church has a particular stance on this topic. And some of you may not know that we have this particular position about this topic. But what I wanted to talk about was to talk about women in leadership, right? Particularly women in leadership in the church. And most say that there are two sides of the argument, right? Where there are complementarians, right? And the definition that that I found, which was most helpful, which is from the Council of Apologetics and Research Ministry, It is that the view that males and females complement each other in their different roles and duties. In the context of Christianity, men are to be leaders in the church and the home where women are not. Likewise, women are to assist the husband in raising children and expanding the kingdom of God. So this is just one definition of what complementarianism means. And it's this whole idea of how men or women are to complement each other, right? The different gifts and talents that God has given to men and women, the distinctive gifts and talents and different abilities that we each have. And those roles are to complement each other and to work together to be, in a very biblical sense, one in Christ, right? So that's the main idea of what it means to have male, to have distinctive roles. Men have distinctive roles, women have distinctive roles because of their distinctive identities as a man and a woman. And the other side, the other extreme is egalitarianism, which is in the most basic sense, right, and just from the same source, that all people, both men and women, are to be treated as equal, that women are to share all offices within the church equally with men. So a lot of people fall into these two camps, right? But personally, I think the argument is far more nuanced, and there's a lot of different ways we can use both sides of the argument, and I think Scripture kind of plays that out a lot more. And I think there's a lot of room for dialogue and debate and conversation about this topic. And although some of us in the church may not say we are egalitarian in the strictest sense, because I am not personally egalitarian in the strictest sense, because I acknowledge that I think there are differences between men and women, physiologically, obviously, psychologically as well. I think there are differences that we inherently have, like the way God created us, which is okay, but we can't always boil it down to, you know, oh, that's a woman thing. Oh, that's a man thing. Oh, she's that way because she's a woman. Like, you know, we can't overgeneralize it that way. We can't boil it down to those generalities, right? So I myself, in a way, do believe that men and women are meant to complement each other. But regarding the offices of the church, we as a church, our leadership, we actually support women as leaders in the church, both in the position specifically of elder and ordained minister. Which means we believe women can teach and preach. Right? We believe women can be up here and preach the gospel to all of you. And we believe that women can lead other men as well, as an elder. And that is the position that the church leadership has agreed upon regarding women in leadership. And I'm actually going to spend a little bit of time here, it's a good chunk of time, on why we have come to this conclusion. Right? The basis of our beliefs regarding this particular topic. And why we believe this. And the biggest thing for me and for us is that we believe we are all created equal in Christ. As Galatians 3:23 says, there's neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ, and we are all renewed in Christ. We believe in this truth about all of us being equal because of what Christ has done for us. Right? And we also believe that there are examples of women in leadership and women in teaching roles as well in Scripture. And we look at figures like Priscilla, mentioned by Paul in Romans and mentioned by Luke in Acts. Right? She's mentioned for a reason. Right? They don't mention women for no reason. They mention women for a reason in the Bible. And she was mentioned because she was a leader. Right? She was a leader. And there are some people who would say, oh no, Priscilla was a leader, but she only taught women. Like, that's the argument people make. But there's no indication in Scripture that says Priscilla taught only women. It is assumed if Priscilla and she was with other people and other men, if she was there and named, she was probably teaching men as well and leading men as well. And I think that's a far more likely understanding of those passages. So we also see from today's passage, Deborah. And Deborah clearly is a leader. It is, without a doubt, she being a leader. And some people say, oh, it's an anomaly. It's very rare in Scripture. We don't see many women in leadership. But Deborah is such a clear example of what a woman can do as a ruler, a leader, and even as a teacher. Because we see her directly teaching Barak by telling him these things about the Lord. That is teaching. That is what Deborah is doing. And we see these examples of women in leadership, and women teaching in the Scriptures. So the last point I'll make regarding this topic is that most fervent complementarians, if you meet complementarians, these people will refer to certain passages in the Scriptures. And there actually aren't very many of them. And they usually pick out passages mostly from the Apostle Paul, right? Picking out moments where he says women are to be submissive, right? Women are to stay silent in the church, right? But we believe that these passages do not clearly deny the right for women in leadership. Because we do not think that these passages are, first of all, we don't think they're definitive. And we don't think they deny women leadership if you read it in context. But also, if you read it compared to the rest of Scripture, we don't think it makes sense to pick out these passages to say that, oh, women are to be silent or submissive. So if you want to see these exact passages, you can see them up on the screen, right? They're in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, right? And, in these passages, we see a lot of things based on context. I think we have to base a lot of these things on context, like instruction regarding food and head coverings, right? And those things, they don't apply to us anymore, right? Who wears a head covering here? Nobody. Like those things do not apply to our time and our particular situation in our church. And I think we need to be more thoughtful in how we apply these passages to our lives. And the passage where most complementarians kind of have their secret weapon, like this is like their mighty passage to support complementarianism, is 1 Timothy 2:11-12. And this is what Paul says. I'll just read it for you. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So from the very plainest reading, like I like to read, it seems, okay, Paul is saying women shouldn't teach over a man, right? That's what it seems like Paul is saying. But we have to understand, these things were not written in English. They were written in Greek. And if you look at the Greek, there are a lot of questions raised as to how to interpret this passage. Right? I can go into a whole lot of Greek analysis if I wanted to, and stuff like that, but I'm not going to do that. Right? I'm going to keep it short. So Paul here is speaking to Timothy in a specific culture. Right? He's talking to the people of Ephesus. And he is in a culture where women are in this cult. They're in this cult where they are domineering men. They're like ultra-feminists. Think of them as ultra-feminists. And instead of like considering themselves as equal as men, they think they're better than men. This is the culture they're in, where women are like prophesying these false things, these false prophecies about, oh, women are this, women are that. And they are actually domineering men. And actually, Paul, when he says authority, he never uses this word authority in the context of leadership, except for in this passage. So we have to consider that, too. Why does he use this particular word, authentein, I think, is the word in Greek. I'm not exactly sure. But he doesn't use the usual word for church authority. He uses a specific word that has a very negative connotation of domineering, of being above. And so it can easily be translated to say, I do not permit any woman to teach if her aim is to domineer. So that particular verse can be read in a way because of its cultural context, right? Because of what's been going on with women and the type of things they were teaching. And that is why Paul was to say these things, and that is why he believed he needed to say these things. But compared to other parts of Scripture, right, women do have authority. they have authority to be in church leadership and to pick out, you know, this particular passage, which is not even very definitive or ironclad, to make this argument. We felt as a leadership that we couldn't accept that. We couldn't just base it on this particular passage.
Right.
So because of that, we believe that women have the right to be leaders, to be elders, to be ordained ministers in our church. So if you have any more questions about this, you can speak to me, you can talk to Pastor Jeff. We'll be happy to talk to you about it. And even if you feel otherwise, we can you know, have a friendly debate about it. But let me move on to the next part of my message. So this is the type of woman Deborah is, right? She is a ruler, right? And the thing about Deborah is she gives all the credit to God. She constantly gives all the credit to God. And that is the main theme emanating within this passage. That God is the true deliverer, the only deliverer. That God uses a woman like Deborah, a humble man like Barak, a nobody like Jael to do his mighty work. Right? It's easy to see how Deborah could deserve the credit. Right? She is a great leader. Right? Even though she probably faced many obstacles being a woman at that time. Imagine how hard we feel women's rights is right now, right? We feel like women are still not considered equal as men even today. Right? But back then, women didn't even have a say. They didn't have a vote. Right? And for a woman to rise up and take on leadership when most people thought women should just be at home, taking care of the kids, and being a good wife. Right? That's what they thought. That was their culture. But for a woman to rise up and to take on leadership. It seems like Deborah is an amazing woman. And it can easily be said, wow, Deborah deserves a lot of credit. She deserves a lot of glory. She has done an amazing work. But what does the text say? The text points us constantly to God. Right? God proclaims victory. God alone brings deliverance and peace. And the text uses three of the most unlikeliest of heroes, humble and low people, people you would not expect to do mighty things. And that becomes a theme later on, even in Gideon as well. But that's how amazing our God is. It makes us realize it really isn't about Deborah. It isn't about Barak. It isn't about Jael. It is about and we see this in chapter 5 especially. And chapter 5 is where we see God being given all the credit for the work being done. Right, I'm going to read some passages, from some verses from chapter 5. Verse 3. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord. I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. We see them giving praises to God, giving Him credit. Right, I will make melody to the Lord. Chapter 5, 10 to 11. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians and the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of His villagers in Israel. Right, the righteous triumphs of the Lord. It is His actions, God's actions, that produce victory. Chapter 5, verse 20. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. Right? From the heavens the stars fought. God coming down from the heavens, fighting on behalf of Israel. Right? God being praised as the only deliverer. Right? Barak isn't even mentioned here in this section of the song, the later section of Chapter 5, we don't see any mention of Barak or Deborah. It is God alone. So we also see God's power and God's deliverance in the person of Barak. All right, so we'll look at Barak a little bit more closely. So like I mentioned earlier in my sermon, it seems fairly clear that he hesitates to go. Right, he relies on Deborah. He says, I will go only if you will go. And Deborah, of course, she agrees. And I think this is a temptation we fall into. Instead of giving the glory to God, what happens is I think we idolize our leaders, those we highly respect. Right? Instead of giving glory to God, the glory was directed to Deborah. The leader doesn't provide the victory. God provides the victory. And that's something we as Christians kind of fall into this trap. We must be very careful of. For me, speaking as a pastor, pastors tend to idolize other pastors, right? We tend to look very highly upon other pastors that we respect. I myself have the utmost respect for pastors like Tim Keller and Matt Chandler, and I can easily see myself being starstruck if I were ever to meet these people. Right? If I ever met Tim Keller, I might be like, oh my gosh, it's Tim Keller. I have like 5 of his books. Oh, I should have brought my book. If I could sign it. Oh my gosh. Like, you know, I might sound like a weird nerd to think of a pastor this way, but a lot of pastors feel the same way as I do. And I know this because I know people who have met Tim Keller. And they tell me, they couldn't say anything. They're like, thank you. Thank you for your work. Okay. That's all they did. They couldn't say anything. They couldn't hold a conversation. They were just so starstruck by this man. And I know that I will probably feel the exact same way. If he walked in right now, I would just probably stop preaching and just be like, oh, Pastor Keller, please take my pulpit. Please. but it doesn't even have to be someone like, you know, as big as Tim Keller, right? It can even be, someone we respect in the church. And those we deeply admire here at church, brothers and sisters that we really view as our spiritual mentors and those who lead us spiritually. But when we trust in their word and we trust in what they say over what God says in His word, that's when it gets dangerous. And I'll give an example. I heard of this story from a pastor friend. And I know of a college ministry who was very well respected, right? He was a young adult, and the older college students, especially the men, they really appreciated this brother. They really thought of him as a mature spiritual leader and brother. But it got to a point where this leader would say very weird things, very unbiblical and ridiculous things. And some of the things he would say, he was very paranoid. And he would say things like, oh, you can't ever be alone in a room with another woman. You can't ever be alone. You're going to get tempted. You're going to fall into temptation. You're going to fall into sin. You have to stay away from women. You can't ever be alone with a woman. And he would throw out Bible verses about avoiding, or fleeing from temptation and things like that to prove his point, to justify what he was saying. And, you know, to some degree, of course, we are to flee from temptation, right? And we should have boundaries with women, of course. But I think it is pretty ridiculous to say that you cannot be alone with another woman. Like, that is extreme. I think that's pretty ridiculous. Like, to a point where, like, they're in the library. Oh, don't be in the library alone with her. Like, what? Like, what? Here's a library. Like, what? I don't understand. And again, the worst part, he's using scripture to back his point. Right, and these college students really believed him, and they're like, oh, I gotta listen to this guy. I gotta avoid women. I can't be near women anymore. So, like, it got to a point where these boys were literally running away if they saw a girl by themselves, or another woman by themselves. Absolutely ridiculous, and that hurts the fellowship. Like, you're never gonna get to know the opposite gender in your fellowship. Like, is it gonna be like that? It's gonna be so dichotomized where men and women just do completely different things. That's not biblical. That's not healthy. And again, there should be boundaries, right? But avoiding each other, you can't build relationships, right? And this all happened because this older brother, this leader that they looked up to, they trusted him. They really, really trusted him. And although the leader is at fault, of course, if a leader is doing that, there's something wrong. And he probably has to go. But even though the leader is at fault, the students were at fault too. To trust him more than they trust the Word of God. Because if they really looked at the Word of God, if they saw what the Scriptures say, they would know that what he was saying was pretty ridiculous. They would know that what he was saying was wrong. And we need to look to God for wisdom. We need to look to the Scriptures for wisdom. Right? He is the one who provides it. He is the one who provides everything for us. Wisdom, grace, love. God provides these things. And we cannot idolize our leaders. So Barak, he lacked faith in God. And was quick to idolize Deborah. But what do we see? God uses him anyway. And it points us to the same point over and over that we've been going over, that God is the only deliverer. God used a man like Barak, a man who lacked faith, who needed someone to be there by his side, and he wouldn't go, even though God commanded him to go. And a lot of us are in that same position. But God uses us anyway. And we see God even uses a person like Jael. Jael, she's another woman who is considered a hero in this passage, in this story. And she kind of hits the final blow in this war. But Jael's methods are clearly a violation of the Ten Commandments. How does she kill this man? She lies, and she kills him. Those are two clear violations of the Ten Commandments, right? And Tim Keller points this out in his commentary. And some would say this, oh, she's not a believer. It's okay. She's not bound by those laws. She's not an Israelite. She can kill, lie, or do whatever she wants. But if we know Scripture properly, right? The laws of God, we are all subjected to the laws of God. We are all bound by those laws. Right? None of us are, struggling to find the right word, but we are all under the wrath of God. Right? We are all under the wrath of God. We are all subject to condemnation and to death. Right? Whether you are a Jew or not a Jew. So we know that in Scripture. We see that in Scripture. So that doesn't make sense at all. So even though God doesn't condone what Jael did, even though God knows what Jael did was wrong and God doesn't condone it, right? God uses it anyway. Right? God uses Jael, even though what she did was wrong, and God doesn't condone them or think it's right. It ultimately led to God's plan being fulfilled. And she did a horrible thing. And it's clear she did a horrible thing. But God uses it anyway. And God is going to make what he wants to happen. That is how powerful our God is. And when we look at that, we can see, wow, God alone is our deliverer. God does the work, and he deserves the credit. God provides victory. That is our hope. That is what we cling to. That is what the Israelites continue to forget throughout the period, this period. He is the true God. And as Christians, right, these partial victories in Judges, we see as a foretaste of the ultimate victory in Christ. We know that because we live in that time where Christ has come, who has completely delivered us from our sins and from our enemies, and we can proclaim that Christ is our only and ultimate deliverer. But here in the Old Testament, and we see it through the people like Deborah, Barak, and Jael, and God uses Deborah, an unlikely hero, a woman, to be the leader and judge of these people. God uses Barak, a general who lacked faith in God, who trusted more in Deborah. And God uses him to lead the armies, to defeat Sisera and the Canaanites. God uses Jael, a woman, another woman, a non-Israelite, an outsider, who used wrong and immoral methods to fulfill the plan of God. When you see how God uses these three individuals, the only thing we could possibly do is give praise to him. That's what happens in chapter 4, right? All praise goes to God. All the credit goes to God. May we make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Sing praises to him, our only deliverer. So the application of this, I think it's pretty simple. Remember that God is your only deliverer. Trust in him. Trust in his plan for your life. Do not trust your leaders more than him. Remember that God is in control when we offer up our lives to him. When we realize that he is the only deliverer, that he is the one who provides victory for us. When we believe that, that is when victory comes. That is when victory came for the Israelites. That is when victory comes for us. They cried out to God. They cried out. And he answers. We must cry out. We must cry out to God. And when we do, he will answer. You know, to help us get a better picture, let's think about it this way. What happens in our lives when we forget that God is our only deliverer? Right? When we believe that we can deliver ourselves or we can redeem ourselves. When we trust in other people more than God, when we trust in ourselves more than God, what happens? Well, I can tell you from my personal experience, I always fail. Almost every time I trust myself more than God, I have failed. It never works out. I think this is a good example that we can all relate to. Some of us have certain sin struggles that we deal with. That we all have individual, deep sin struggles and issues that we have. And we might think, oh, I can deal with this on my own. I can work on this on my own. I just need to pray, flee from temptation, right? I don't need anyone to help me. I can do this on my own. And usually a lot of people think this way because, you know, they don't want to share their struggles with other people and they don't want to have that type of accountability. What happens is, you know, you never get better. You can say that, oh, I'm going to do this. I have the will to do this. It never works. Talk to anybody that has gone through sin struggles, which is basically all of you. It never works on your own. It never works on your own. When we humbly offer it to God, right, and realize that God says we need to seek accountability, that we have to find people to walk alongside us to help us through these struggles, that's when it gets better. That's when God changes us. Instead of relying on yourself, you need to rely on what God has given you and what God wants you to do. And God has given you the people of the church to walk with you through these struggles. We cannot trust ourselves because it never works. Another thing that happens, just another example, when we don't believe that God is our deliverer, is we become blinded. And we don't see God working clearly. Right? We are blinded by our sins. We are blinded by what we want. And we don't really see God working. Right? One example, and Jeff may have given, or Jeff has given me permission, I hope, may is okay with this too. You may have noticed Jeff and May do not have children. Right? And some of you may have felt hesitant to ask why. Like, oh, I wonder why they don't have kids. You may have been curious about it. And, you know, and thankfully, Jeff and I have a good enough relationship where we can talk about these things at a personal level. And he was just sharing to me that, you know, it's not that they didn't want kids. If you know, they actually wanted to have kids, and they tried to have children. But it became clearer and clearer to them that they would be unable to have children. And if any of you know couples who have gone through that, it is a very difficult time. A lot of married couples struggle with this. And it is a deeply hurtful point in their lives. And there's so many questions that you can ask. Why won't God give us this gift? Why won't God allow us to have children of our own, to pass on the knowledge and presence of Christ, so that we can have another person and give glory to Him? Like, you know, it seems so natural to have children, but when it's not given to you, it can be very hard. And some of you might not be able to relate right now, but when you are married and you're trying to have children, it can be a very difficult time. And Jeff was just sharing, like, how he did struggle through this, how he and May did struggle. But you know, he and May, they were able to see God working even through this. Right? They saw that God is a mysterious God, and He has a plan for them, even though they may not know exactly what it is. God did not want them to have children, but they are content. No, let's say they didn't believe that God had a good and perfect plan for them. Let's pretend that they didn't see God working through this. They wouldn't sing praises to Him. They wouldn't give Him glory. No. They're bitter, angry, upset. They don't see God for who He is. They see God for what He hasn't done for them. But when we see God for who He truly is, when we're not blinded, when we see things clearly, we see that He is in control. And when things don't work out the way they want, and you know, it didn't work out the way they wanted to, God is still good. And God is doing what is good in their lives. And when these moments happen, it humbles us. It makes us realize, yes, we are not in control. We can't save ourselves. But that God alone can do it. That He alone can deliver us. And that's what this story is all about. Seeing God work through unexpected ways and unexpected people. And remembering that God will deliver you. And that He is the only one who will deliver you. I hope that all of us can see God as our only deliverer here today. And may this truth impact our lives, right, so that everything we think and do can be shaped by the fact that God deserves all the credit. As Deborah gives all the credit to God, and the song of Barak and Deborah gives all the credit to God, may we give all the credit to God, because He is our only deliverer. And that is why our lives belong to Him. And we know this to be true because of God's ultimate victory in Christ. We have seen into the future. We know this to be even more true than Deborah and Barak and Jael and any of the Israelites back then, we know it to be even more true through Christ. Because we have seen Christ. We have seen Christ's work on the cross for us. And through that, we have final victory. Let's hold on to that truth. Trust in His plans. And remember that He is our only deliverer. Let's pray. Take some time to pray on our own. We see these truths in the Word of God. We see all that He's doing, His mighty power. The question is, do we believe? And as Christians, we should have the utmost faith to believe in this truth because we have Christ. We have ultimate victory in Christ. We know that no matter what happens in this world, that we will have glory in eternity with Him in heaven. We know this to be true. Right? That no matter how much we fail, no matter how weak we are, no matter how low we are, God will use us. God will save us. God will redeem us. And we will be with Him. Do we believe that here today? Can we look in our lives and say that we see God's plan for us? That we see that He is in control? Can we say that we're not bitter or angry or upset because we haven't gotten what we think we want or need or deserve? In our lives, can we say that we trust in Him? Know that He is our only deliverer? Or do we say that we trust ourselves, trust other people, trust what the world says about us? Let's take some time to examine our hearts and see where we are. And I pray that God will bring forth His grace and show you that He is the only God, the only Savior, the only Redeemer for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we can see what You have done for us, that You have revealed the amazing work of Christ to us, and have saved us, and have redeemed us, Lord. I thank You for showing us that You are our only deliverer. Lord, thank You. They have shown us that all we can do is give praises to You. Remember that you are in control, that you deserve all the credit, that you deserve all the glory, because you are doing a mighty work, a good work on our behalf. Ultimately, so that your glory will be shown, that your kingdom will expand. But Lord, our hearts are hardened. We fail to see. We fail to see these truths, God. Instead of trusting you, we trust ourselves. Instead of trusting you, we trust other leaders. Instead of trusting what you think of us, we trust what we think of ourselves and what other people think of us. God, help us to repent of these things. Confess how we fail, how we sin against you, so that, God, we can live our lives knowing, believing that you are our only deliverer. Lord, come here in this place today. Help us see you. May we cry out to you. Cry out to you with our hearts, because we know that you will come. Because that is what you have promised us. Lord, we offer ourselves to you, our hearts to you. May you be exalted in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.